For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is God's holy word. Let's pray that he will bless not only the reading, but also the preaching of it, and by grace, the application of it in our lives. Father, we ask that you would do what only you can do and pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, we are needy sinners. Lord, if we are open and honest before you, we confess we don't have it all together. And thus we are eligible recipients of the gospel of your grace for us in Christ. Lord, we humble ourselves this morning and say that we need you. That all of our efforts to fix ourselves, all of our efforts to attain righteousness, all of our efforts to do anything of worthwhile, Lord, have been quite useless, have not delivered. But Father, we confess, having learned the gospel through Galatians, that you are able, Lord, to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And we know so because Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead for our justification. And now, Lord, we ask for the greatest blessing that you could pour out, and that is for a greater realization and a greater sense and a greater experience and delight of Jesus Christ. You tell us, Father, that in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You tell us in the word that Christ is now seated and reigning at your right hand. And so, Father, we ask that we would abide with him there, and we would experience the fullness of joy necessary, Lord, in this broken world, filled with aches and pains and toils and labors and tears and hurts and all kinds of baggage, Lord. And Father, we confess we need Jesus. And so would you, Lord, place him before us by the Holy Spirit, and by that same Spirit, as we learned in our catechism question, may we believe him. May we rest on him. May we take refuge in him. Father, help us to cast ourselves entirely upon Christ and the gospel, we ask in his name. Amen. Does anyone have a cough candy? There's a coughing fit coming on, so you might get a short service. Thank you, sister. And brother.
Fishers and friends.
He must really want the preaching.
We really want the preaching.
Wow. The year was 1861, the day March 25th, the city London, England. The words spoken by my great hero of the faith, Charles Spurgeon. It was a monumentous morning. They were opening up a new church building, the Met Tab. Spurgeon's gospel preaching had filled all their previous venues. Wherever he preached, they could not hold all the sinners who wanted to hear this good news. The building, which seated over 5,000, was packed. Listen to his words that morning. If ever there was a time to tickle ears, it would have been this morning. These are words that were emblazoned at our seminary, and I read them every day. He says this, I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. I am never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. But if I am asked what is my creed, I reply this, it is Jesus Christ. My venerable predecessor, Dr. Gill, has left a body of divinity, admirable and excellent in its way. But the body of divinity to which I would pin and bide myself forever, God helping me, is not Gill's system of divinity or any other human treatise, but Christ Jesus, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. And I could imagine that morning if Paul was sitting there, he would have given a hearty amen. And he would have nudged the person beside him and said, hey, he got that from me. That's the book of Galatians. That's actually the very final point I'm trying to make in the end of this conclusive letter. Spurgeon says it's all about Christ. Everything. It's all about Jesus. Circumcision doesn't matter. Uncircumcision doesn't matter. Days don't matter. Denominations don't matter. Christ matters. And he's my only boast. So the big point that I want us to take home, and I'm probably going to fly through this morning. I don't know why my cough has decided to come now. But it's this. The sign or the mark of the new creation is a boasting in the cross of Christ. Such who boast this way are the true Israel of God. And so I would ask you this morning, what is your boast? There's a lot of Christians who forget the gospel and they begin to boast in all kinds of important things, but not the central thing. They boast in their denomination, maybe in a new building, maybe in a new doctrine they've come to understand, but they forget that it's all about Christ, that our body of divinity, our treatise, is Christ. I like confessions of faith and catechisms, but at the end of the day, we rest on Christ and him alone. The point is this, external distinctions that are significant in the world, the old creation, matter nothing in the new. You see that in the text? For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Go back to chapter 1. This is what you call an inclusio. Look at verse 4, where it talks about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to do what? To deliver us from what? This present evil age. And as we've worked through the book of Galatians, we saw that this present evil age is characterized by these various lords, small l, these various powers and principles that characterize the kingdom of this world. As Augustine said, this worldly city. Things like law, things like flesh, things like paganism and religion. Paul says that none of these things can deliver us from sin. Can circumcision deliver you from sin? Why would you boast in circumcision? Can your Calvinism save you from sin? Why would you boast in that? And what Paul is saying, that the only thing effective in delivering us from this present evil age is the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice he's kind of vague in chapter 1, verse 4. It says he gave himself. But as we work through the book of Galatians, we see how he gave himself. And it was on the cross. So we boast in this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, but expressed this love on a cross. The only thing that could deliver the Israel of God from this present evil age. And so Paul boasts in it. Remember last week that this idea of boasting is borrowed from this realm of warfare, that you boast or you cheer and chant in what gives you confidence. So think of the Philistines. They've got this massive giant named Goliath. And the Philistines were boasting in him. Why? Because he was their deliverance. They had no hope of defeating the Israelites apart from this giant. But that's what people do in this world. They may not boast in Goliath, but they boast in all kinds of other things that deliver them from self-esteem or deliver them from various circumstances. But Paul says that the only thing the Christian boasts in, the only thing that distinguishes us as God's new creation is boasting in the cross, boasting in what Christ has done for us, boasting in his dying to sin but being made alive in the Spirit. External distinctions that are important to those who are not Christians are not important to us who are Christians. Chapter 3, verse 28. Look at verse 27. I'll get to this text, I promise, but I just want to show you that Paul's conclusion is not an afterthought, that he's been building to this point. And Paul is teaching in chapters 3 and 4, the meat of this letter, the doctrinal portion, that if you want to belong to God's people, to be a child of Abraham, it is not through being circumcised, but rather faith in the gospel. And that's what he's saying at the end of chapter 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And if you were to read Paul's theology, he would say that there's two ages. And this is borrowed or predicated upon the Old Testament concept. This day of the Lord, where the prophets were longing for God to deliver Israel and set up this new heavens and this new earth. You can read it, especially in Isaiah, say, chapter 65 and 66, where they were longing for God to set up his kingdom on earth, to rid the world of the curse that had entered in through Adam, and that Israel would be his people, and Yahweh would be their God, and they would dwell together in this harmonious community. But until then, they were still living in an age characterized by sin and death and curse. And they thought it would be through the law that the new heavens and the new earth would come. And what Paul is teaching is that it wasn't through the law. The law couldn't bring what God had always purposed, because the law couldn't remove sin, it could only reveal sin. But the law also did something amazing. In its revealing of sin, chapter 3:19, it caused the hearts of God's people to long for a deliverer. Not the law, not the Torah to deliver them, but a Messiah. And as he comes into the world, we learn that his name is Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins. And in saving them from their sins, he delivers them from this present evil age. You can read about it in Colossians. He calls it the kingdom of darkness. Peter calls it another kingdom, that we're ushered in to a new kingdom in Christ. And what Paul is teaching here is the only way to get out of the old kingdom, characterized by sin and curse and death, and to get into the new kingdom, symbolized by life and righteousness and the Holy Spirit, is by the cross of Christ. You can't get in to the kingdom without the cross of Christ, which is why Paul boasts. Look in verse 16 and note, or verse 15, sorry, and note how it begins with the word for. It links it. He boasts in the cross alone. Why? Because the cross alone ushers us into this new creation. Circumcision won't get you into heaven. Being uncircumcised won't get you into heaven. Only the cross of Christ will get you into heaven. And that's what Paul is saying here. And I thought of an illustration last night. I asked the Lord to give me one. And as we were walking to the park last night, Christina's mom picked up a Canadian coin. And I was thinking about our travels down into Indiana. And before you get into the promised land of Indiana, you have to drive through the mire of Illinois and those dreadful toll roads. And they have something that we're not familiar with. Some of you who grew up in Ontario might understand. But they have various kinds of toll roads to take your money. Sometimes there's a person working there and they charge you quite a bit of money. But more often than not, they have these automated systems and it's like this big funnel. Just like at the mall when you put a quarter in and it goes around and around and around and around and around and around and then it drops in. Well, what you do, and it's great actually, you can take a handful of change and throw it in there and it gladly takes it all. And I was reminded of one time when we were driving into Indiana and a filthy Canadian quarter had snuck into our American change. And so we threw in the precise amount of money for the toll bar to lift up, but it wouldn't lift up. Why? Because we were using the wrong currency. We couldn't get in to our longed for destination using the wrong currency. And I could have thrown in $18 of Canadian coins. That bar would not have lifted up. Why? It did not recognize Canadian currency. And in the same way, to enter into this new kingdom, the kingdom that God has always promised his people, all the way back into Genesis, which is consummated in Revelation, there's only one currency that God accepts. It's not works. It's not religion. It's not irreligion. It's not what our hands can do. And it's not what our hands can't do. The only way to get into this kingdom is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul boasts in it. It's the only thing that could set him free from his slavery to sin. It's the only thing that could free him from the condemning ministry of the law upon him. We've seen that all throughout Galatians, that Paul, this zealot who was a Pharisee, could not be delivered by his zeal or his Phariseeism. You remember in chapter 1? He says, you've heard of my former manner of life in Judaism? How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it? He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own contemporaries. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. But God, by his grace, delivered Paul into this kingdom. He delivered Paul out of slavery to this old world system, not through his zeal, but through the cross of Christ. And it changed everything for Paul. And some of you this morning are still trying all those Canadian coins to get into Indiana. They're not going to help you. You need to use the currency that is designated. And the currency that God designates for us to enter into the kingdom of his beloved Son is the cross of his beloved Son. It's as simple as that. And then when we understand the cross rightly, that it's the only way by which we can be set free from slavery and made right with God, to have a right relationship with him, we will boast in it. The way a Philistine would boast in their deliverance through Goliath, we boast in our deliverance through the cross. Now, it's hard because we know what the Bible says, or we should know what the New Testament especially says about crosses. You read in 1 Corinthians 1, it's foolishness. If you were to share the gospel with an atheist, he would think you are out of your mind, that you're some kind of primitive, medieval primate to believe that you can have your sins forgiven through the death of the God-man Jesus Christ. Which is why it's hard to preach the gospel of the cross. If you preach morality, and we've seen this, this is why the Judaizers got by unscathed. If I say, Klaus, try your hardest, you're like, right on. That's the currency I'm using. But if I say, Klaus, all of your currency is filthy rags, that will offend you. I've been saving this up all my life. You're telling me everything I've ever done, everything I've ever saved up, it's worthless before God? Absolutely. And it's only by the grace of God that we can come to that realization. Paul was on the Damascus Road. He was doing as some a persecuting. Remember that? Acts 8 and 9? And then Christ appeared to him. And in Philippians 3, Paul says that that great amount of currency that he had merited for himself, in a moment he realized was nothing more than dung, refuse, garbage. How do you want to translate that? He realized that everything he had accrued to try to find righteousness before God was filthy rags. You remember it, his pedigree. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen to me try to quote it. He says that if you're boasting in the flesh, if anyone has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And what he realized that the currency of the flesh doesn't translate well into the currency of the kingdom. It doesn't matter if you've got $1 million Canadian or only $10 Canadian. You're not getting in through that toll road. You need American currency. And so Paul had as much currency of the flesh that you could ever imagine. He could look at the Gentile and say, he's got like 50 cents. I've got millions of dollars stored up. Remember he said that? He said, even according to righteousness under the law, blameless. But what was once counted as gain to me in light of Christ and the surpassing worth of knowing him as my Lord, I now regard as refuse. Have you come to that realization? There's so many people who think, well, I just need to do more. I just need to go to church more. I just need to do this. I just need to wear that. Those things aren't wrong, but they will not make you righteous. They will not usher you into the kingdom of God. The only thing that can conquer the curse and reign of death is the cross and resurrection of Christ. Now, I don't know if we should go there, but I'm going to anyways, because now I can feel that my voice is coming back. And I was thinking of Romans, not surprisingly, yesterday. So turn there quickly. The only thing that can conquer the curse and reign of death is the cross and resurrection of Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to teach us in Romans. Whether you're a Gentile without the law or a Jew with the law, you're still under this old evil age. That the law can't save you, Jew. All the law can do is condemn you. And that's what he's trying to do here in chapter 5. That we're only declared righteous before God. We only have peace with God through faith in Christ. The only way we can stand in this new kingdom, in this reign of grace, is by faith. And that's verse 1. But I want us to look at verses 18 to 21. So God created everything very good, Genesis 1 and 2. Everything was going as it ought to go until something dreadful happened in Genesis 3. What happened in Genesis 3? Sin. Who sinned? Eve sinned, of course. But Adam sinned. This one who is called the Son of God. This one who is the image of God. Eve is as well, but she's never called the Son of God. Adam is the picture. And what Adam does in Genesis 3 has implications for all who are his children, all who are under his headship. Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, as one trespass, this is Genesis 3. God had given Adam and his wife a clear command. The day that you eat of this fruit, dying, you will die. You will surely die. And God had revealed his grace. He'd given them everything they needed for life and godliness. And yet they wanted more. And they fell into sin when they disobeyed. When they thought they could tell God what was good and evil. They wanted to become like God. And that's our problem. God says this is how we are to live. God says this is how we are to conduct ourselves. And in the New Testament he says this is how we are to be saved. We always know better. Just like our forefather Adam. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Does it say Gentiles there? All men. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. What God requires of all his image bearers, we have fallen short of. Why? Because we are in Adam. Adam's trespass led to condemnation not only for Adam, but to all who are born in Adam. Jew and Gentile alike. So you have a comparison. You see that word as, just as, even as. I don't know what translation you're using. So, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So we know what the one trespass is. That's Adam's disobedience of God's command. What's the one act of righteousness? Very good. It's the cross. Now, Jesus' life was always lived in obedience to God. Everything. It's not like Jesus, you know, disobeyed, but he did this one thing. No, his entire life is characterized by obedience. But when Paul thinks of one supreme expression of his obedience, he thinks of the cross. And this is what Paul boasts in. Because apart from the cross, we're condemned. Apart from the cross, we are condemned sinners. But through the one act of righteousness, we can be justified and we can experience the life of Christ. Verse 19, "For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." Now the law came to increase the trespass. That's almost identical to Galatians 3:19. And that's been Paul's argument throughout Galatians. Is the law is the wrong currency for righteousness. Now, in Canada, it works well. You can put the money in there in Ontario and you'll get through the tolls with Canadian currency. It's fine. And the law shows us that we're sinners. That's what Paul says. The law's not bad, and he says that in chapter 7. But the law increases the trespass. We have to make sure that we're using the law lawfully, says Paul to Timothy in chapter 1. Of the same epistle. The law increases the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. What is the supreme expression of God's grace? Again, it's the cross. Which is why Paul in Galatians 1 is so astonished. Verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ." What is the message of the grace of Christ? Chapter 3. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your very eyes that I preached Jesus Christ. I publicly portrayed him as crucified." And so Paul's message of God's grace in Christ is the cross. And it's the cross, this one act of obedience, this one act of righteousness that frees us from our slavery. Where are you getting that from, Ryan? Well, that's all of Romans chapter 6. We don't have time to read it, but I would encourage you, go and read the flow of Paul's thought. What he's saying in Galatians, he expounds upon in Romans. The law can't set you free. Only the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ can. Which is why we preach it alone. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I boast in the cross. Why? Because it's only in the cross of Christ, in the gospel of Jesus, that we can be forgiven and declared righteous. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is God's power. A cross. This implement of death for criminals and slaves and the most vile of society. This is our boast. Paul says it's the only thing I boast in because it's the only thing that can set me free. We sang it. We just sang it. It's the only thing. The law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace literally superabounded. It's a great word in the Greek. So that, here's the two kingdoms. As sin once reigned in death, grace also might now reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's a reign of death and a reign of life. And under this reign of death, this present evil age, Paul puts the law. Okay, I'm not going to reteach it. You can read that all throughout Galatians. And the law can't get you, set you free from this reign of death. All it can do is say, you're under it. But a righteousness is revealed apart from the law, says Paul in Romans 3:21, though the law and the prophets testify to it, the righteousness that Christ gives us in his cross and in his resurrection. So we have here getting out of this kingdom of death, getting out of this reign of sin requires the cross of Christ, which is why Paul boasts in it all alone. Look at Romans chapter 8. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For a new law, the law of the Spirit of life, or the life-giving Spirit, I might translate it, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law that shows sin and brings death. The law can get you through. It can bring you into this new kingdom. All it can do is show you that you're trapped in the old kingdom. For, verse 3, God has done what the law weakened by the what? The flesh. That's your problem. If you are in Adam, you have a flesh, a sinful nature. That's the problem with all of humanity, is the flesh. And this flesh must be done away with. For what God has done, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What does God require you to do, Sharon? Be perfect, to live a life of obedience. Unfortunately, you can't, because everyone who is born in Adam is in this kingdom characterized by death and flesh and law and all kinds of other things. The flesh can't get you into the kingdom of the Spirit. The flesh is unable to keep the law. And so God in his grace does what we cannot do. He sends his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he does what? What does he do? Read it in Romans 8:3. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's Christ. I know it's a complex argument. You have to take that up with Paul one day. But Paul is saying here in Romans 8, what he's taught in Galatians, that you cannot be saved by works of the flesh. That's what he says in Galatians. Now it is obvious that by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. Christ and his cross is the only way we can be saved, because on the cross, God condemned our sin on Christ. Christ was cut off for us. So let's go back to Galatians and see that this is Paul's boast here. Paul's boast is in the cross, because the cross brings a new creation. And therefore, it doesn't matter what is done in this old realm. All that matters is that one is a new creation. And I would ask you this. Are you a new creation? Many people sit in churches and are not new creations. They say they're Christians, but they're not new creations. And you would say, well, I don't know. How do I know if I'm a new creation? Well, Paul says that the new creation boasts in the cross. That the old creation boasts in the flesh. They boast in their job. They boast in their kids. They boast in their fill in the blank. They boast in almost anything but what Christ has done. But when the Spirit sets us free from that flesh, which always boasts about fleshly and worldly things, we begin to boast only in Christ. We just sang that. And now may my song forever be, my only boast is you. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. This is why we always have to go back to the gospel. If you find yourself, Christian, boasting in other things, it's because you've forgotten the cross. It's as simple as that. When I find myself boasting in all kinds of other things, it's because I've forgotten the centrality of the cross. You know what? Being a pastor doesn't bring eternal life. I hope that my boast is not being a pastor, or being Reformed Baptist, or being the father of five daughters, or being Canadian, or being an American, or being a whatever. Those things are all irrelevant. You can be every single one of those things and still be lost and dead in your trespasses and sins. And what Paul is saying here is that we need to make sure we're a new creation. Or in the language of Jesus, to Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, who knew the law inside and out, he said to him, you must be born again. And I would ask you, have you been born again? We're born one time into this natural world, into the creation, but we must be born again into the new creation. And Paul's picking up on the language of John 3 here. Nicodemus, your circumcision won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. You can't see it, you can't enter it. Doesn't matter if you're the teacher. Doesn't matter if you keep all of these laws zealously. You're in the flesh, and the flesh defiles things. You must be born again. And I'm going to say this now, because my voice might begin to wane, and I might start coughing. Parents, is this what you're teaching your kids? That the only thing that matters is being a new creation. The only thing that matters is being born again. Now, I want you to go to school, and I want you to get good marks, and if it's God's will, to get a degree. But all those things mean nothing in the new creation. All these validations and estimations and valuations that the world places so much stock and significance in, they mean nothing to God when it comes to salvation. Are you teaching your kids that explicitly and implicitly? That it doesn't matter if they're not as beautiful or thin or popular, or if they don't have the right dress or have the right phone or the right degree or the right fill in the blank. This is what your kids are pining for. And they're going to settle for all these counterfeits, because this is what the world preaches. You matter if... That's how the world judges. That's how the Judaizers were judging. That's how pagans think. And Paul says, none of this other stuff matters. The only thing that counts is being a new creation, having a new heart, being born again. Make sure that you're teaching your kids that. Make sure that you're teaching them that in word and in deed. Verse 16, because you're still asking, well, you say I need to be a new creation, and you say that the primary sign is this boast in Christ. But look at the benefits of being a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, by what rule? Boasting in the cross. All those who are the new creation, peace and mercy be upon them. There's no peace and mercy available to those who are still under the old age. If you're circumcised, that does not guarantee you peace and mercy from God. If you're uncircumcised, that doesn't guarantee you peace and mercy from God. The only thing that guarantees you peace and mercy from God is being a new creation. And I know this is quite repetitive, but that's okay. This is the rule. This is the standard. You remember in chapter 5, we talked about guiding principles? Go to chapter 4, I'll show you this as well. Look at verse 8. Because there's guiding principles for each of the two ages, each of the two kingdoms. There's a guiding principle for those who are of the world, and there's a guiding principle for those who are of the new creation. Formerly, when you did not know God, this is verse 8 of Galatians 4, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But thou, that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? The Greek word is stoicheia, elementary principles. You govern yourselves and you find out worth and significance in this old age by things like wealth, nationality, pedigree, degrees, all those things. You know how the world gauges success. And the Galatians had forgotten the gospel, that God accepts us, not the way the world accepts us. I remember as a pagan in high school, if I wanted to be accepted, I needed to fit under those stoicheia, these elementary principles. The cool people did these things. And if you want to fit in, you need to do that. And Paul says, none of those things matter. And he's telling the Galatians, you're a new creation. Why are you living like an old creation? Here's the new principle. Living by faith in the Son of God. And as you look to the gospel and believe it, you're filled with sacrificial love for others. This is the new principle, the new stoicheia, the new guiding rule for the new creation. Why are you living like the world? Because you've forgotten the cross. You're thinking your significance is in money or what part of the city you live in or what friends you have or what music you listen to. Those things don't matter. To the world they do, but not to God. And Christians need to be reminded of that. So much of what I put my stock in, God doesn't care about. What a wasted life for many Christians. Paul says the only rule, the only principle, the guide, the standard I follow is Christ. I was thinking about it last night. We began this as a tradition when we baptized people in the lake. And there's a very simple song written by an Indian brother from India. The world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. We think, oh, that's so simple, that's for kids. That is a good sanctification song. Through the cross, the world is behind us. We don't need to worry about what the world thinks or what the world says we need to be. Cross before me. This is what it means. You set the cross before you. This is the rule. And as you follow the way of the cross, you experience God's shalom, His fullness. You will never experience fullness when you follow the ways of the world. That's why people get addicted to drugs and pornography and money and everything. Because those things don't satisfy. Only the cross can deliver you from those slavish principles. And Christians sometimes forget that. They go back to the weak and worthless elementary principles. Christ, that's the principle. Paul says you want to become slaves of the world? The world condemned you. The world enslaved you. Why do you want that? For freedom, Christ has set you free. You observe days and months and seasons and years? I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. The cross delivers us from that worldview. So this new way, this new guiding principle is the way of the cross. And if you were studying the Greek, which you pay your pastor so handsomely to do, when he says here, and as all who walk by this rule, it's the exact same Greek word he uses in chapter 5, verse 25, stoikeo. So we saw in chapter 4, these elementary principles, stoikea. The verb stoikeo, does it sound similar? Yes, it means to walk according to some kind of principle. And formerly, you used to walk according to the flesh. And we saw the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, dissension, envy, strife. All those reeking fruits of the flesh. But he says here, if we live by the Spirit, which is going to remind me and buttress the fact that the Spirit always points us to the cross of Christ. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Right? That's the same word. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Or in the ESV 2016, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's march in line. And so the Spirit is the commander in chief, and he's leading us into battle. We're not following Goliath. Our boast is not in him. The Spirit, as it were, is marching into battle, and he's not carrying a bazooka. I think of actually Matt's teaching of quizzing years ago at College Drive. He used a bazooka. I'm like, can you say that in a sermon? But the Spirit is, as it were, not carrying a bazooka into battle. He's carrying the cross. And we're following behind him, keeping in step, saying, that's our boast. This is how we overcome. Some of you, this comes to mind, this illustration goes all the way back to the 4th century. And the first emperor who is allegedly a Christian, Constantine. And he had a vision one night, and he was fighting this massive battle, and he had a dream, and he saw something. What did he see? Has anyone ever heard the story? He saw a cross, and what did he hear in that dream, that vision? In this sign, conquer. And I don't want to put too much weight into extra-biblical stuff like that, but that's our modus operandi. This is how we conquer. How do you conquer these slavish principles that are always trying to draw you back? These ways of the world. How do you conquer greed? Because in the old world, it says, if you want to be someone, you need to be rich. And so we want to be greedy so that we can be something. That's not how you look at the cross. And the cross says, this is how I conquer greed. This is how I conquer lust. This is how I conquer unforgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. How does God forgive you in Christ? Because of the cross. Are you struggling with unforgiveness or bitterness? Go to the cross. Are you struggling with all these things? You've got to go to the cross. The Spirit will take you there. He's way better I'm so old now. The new way to get around. Not taxis, but Uber. He's not going to get lost. You're right? You just dial up on your app. I need to get to the cross. And the Spirit's there. Bang! I'll take you there. That's why I've been sent. John 14, 15, 16. God sent the Spirit to take us to Christ. And he points us to the cross. Because in this sign we conquer. And in the sign we boast. That's all we have going for us is the cross, but that's all we need. That's the problem in Galatia. They didn't mind, as it were, the gospel, but they wanted to diminish the cross and they wanted to exalt themselves. The only thing that matters for us is the cross. This is the boast of the new creation. This is the rule that we walk by. Are you experiencing peace and mercy? Now, if you're in Christ, objectively, God's peace is upon you. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Right? God has shown us mercy in Christ. But Paul is praying this now for a church. And if they're Christians, objectively, they already have God's peace and mercy. But he wants this now to become subjective or experiential. Peace. Fullness. It's more than just a greeting in Hebrew. Shalom, shalom. No, that's not what Paul means here. Satisfaction. Fullness. Satiation. There's a lot of Christians who aren't full. They're not satisfied. And they're looking to top up with the things of the world. And Paul says, actually, if you want to be topped up, if you want the fullness that God offers you, it's in the cross. It's contrary, of course. Paul says it's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you want power and wisdom? Do you want peace and mercy? Walk by this rule. It's the new creation rule. It's a new creation dance. I used to dance when I was in high school. Rap dance. I know it's hard to imagine that. That ain't cool anymore. That's the old. Now you need something new. And this is the way you walk, following the way of the cross. Those who walk according to this rule are the Israel of God. I don't want to get into this, but this is what Paul says is the new Israel. The Galatians were teaching, if you want the blessing of Abraham, you must become Jewish. And if you're a Gentile to become Jewish, you do what? You get circumcised. You cut away flesh. And all throughout Galatians, especially chapter 3 and 4, Paul says, that is not how you are declared to be a member of the household of God or a child of Abraham. He says it over and over and over in chapter 3. And then he says it especially in chapter 4. If you are in Christ, your flesh has been cut off and you belong to Abraham. For all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. The NLT translates, they are the true people of God. Verse 17. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Again, Paul's taking a shot. The Galatian Judaizers wanted the believers to be marked up. And Paul says, marks of circumcision don't matter. Now, in the old age, yeah. That mattered. But in the new age, the only marks that matter are belonging to Christ. And Paul is saying, these Judaizers are trying to show their zeal for God. Paul says, you want to see my zeal for God? I bear in my body the stigmata of Jesus. Now back then, this word stigma, we still use it today, had to do with the brandings that slaves would receive from their masters. Sometimes you do that with animals, right? How do you know who you belong to? They would brand you, right? If I was a slave and I was bought at an auction, Mark buys me, you know, he would brand me some orange or Mark Yongerden or something like that, right? I belong to Mark now. And under the old covenant, this age of childhood, the mark that signified you belonged to Israel was circumcision. But Paul says that was the old age. The new age that shows you belong to the true Israel is not circumcision outwardly, but rather circumcision inwardly. And if you now boast in the cross, you must also carry the cross. That's what Paul's saying here. Stop troubling me. I have marks that show my zeal for Christ too, and he's encouraging the believers in Galatia to follow his example, to imitate him. Actually, I have a really good paraphrase for this. I wish I could find. One commentator says this: you Galatians want identity markers? I'll give you identity markers. You see these scars? I'm branded for Jesus. Now live like me. Paul understood that if you follow the way of the cross, you will be persecuted. Remember, we saw that 2 weeks ago, that these people, they want to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh, and they don't preach the cross because they know that if they preach the cross, they'll be persecuted for the cross. Paul says, that's okay. When I follow the way of the cross, I accept all that the cross brings, not just freedom, but also persecution. Verse 18, and we'll close here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers, amen. The letter ends the way it begins. I would encourage you to read all of Paul's letters. They always begin with grace, and they always end with grace. Grace to you as you read the letters, and then grace with you as you go on and seek to carry out the implications of that letter. And from beginning to end, not only Galatians, but all of the Christian life is one of grace. And Paul has been trying to put into two ways to live. You can live by grace through faith in the cross, or you can live by works of the flesh under the law. And Paul is reminding them that God offers grace to us in and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Three things. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that if you are in Christ, whether you're Jew or Greek, he's our Lord. Paul's a Jew. You can read that in Philippians 3. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. But Paul is willing to say even to these Gentile brothers who follow or who walk by the new rule of the new creation, you're my brother. And he's our Lord. Amen. Hebrew meant surely or truth or verity. And what Paul is saying here is that as we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, God pours out his grace upon us. Commentators are quick to point out that this entire letter is probably following a motif that Moses brought forward in the book of Deuteronomy, and which Joshua reiterates at the end of his book. I now put before you a blessing and a curse. The end of the letter is the blessing. If you live by this rule, peace and mercy be upon you. God's grace be upon you to do this. At the beginning, the cursing is anathema. To all those who reject God's way of grace through Christ, you are condemned. And so I think what Paul is doing here is reminding you and me and the Galatians, you have two ways to live. You can live under this old age and reject the way of the cross and stand condemned under God's curse. Or you can live in the new way, by the Spirit, faith expressing itself in love, that you can live under the reign of grace, focused on what God has done for us in Christ on the cross. Let me conclude saying this. Christianity is not about being a nice person, trying harder, or being religious. It's about becoming a new person. This new life is made possible by the cross. You may perform all sorts of religious rituals, but none of it matters if you have not become a new creation in Christ. What is the only identifying sign of the new creation? Christ and his cross. Is that your boast? Are you following the way of the cross, no matter the cost? I pray that it would be. I want to encourage some of us who are chasing our lives, pursuing other things, putting other things before our eyes, to replace those with the cross. Just like Fanny Crosby wrote, "Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me." It will change everything. It will change how you live. Thomas Schreiner says this: those who find significance or boast in anything outside of Christ prove that they may belong to the old order. Check your heart. Is Christ precious to you? Is he your all in all? When you stand before God, will you boast in Christ alone? If you find significance or are chasing significance in anything else, there should be red flags for you. And I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but it should be a warning sign that I need to get back onto the way of the cross. Those who belong to the old age insist on making a good showing in the flesh. Those who belong to the new creation insist on making much of Christ. And so may God help us, not only from the pulpit, but from our lives, make much of Christ. Boast only in his cross. Exalt only the gospel. Rest only in it. I think of the old Puritan. Perhaps it's John Bunyan. He was a man in prison for a long time. He boasted in the cross, but he also knew the weight of it. If this is true of Bunyan, he was in prison for a long time, separated from his wife and many children, one of whom was blind. They didn't have health care, and they didn't have all the systems that we have in our country. And yet, he found great contentment. One morning they brought to him, or whoever this Puritan is, bread and water. And rather than lamenting his state and situation of life, he said something remarkable. What? All this? And Christ too? Some of us are very dissatisfied and discontented and downright miserable sometimes because we forgot the only thing we should be boasting in is in the cross. It displays God's mercy to you. That you have everything in Christ. You don't need anything else. The world says you need this. You really do have everything you need in Christ. The cross has purchased you everything you will ever need. You might not experience it in this life, but I guarantee you, you will experience it in the life to come. So we celebrate a table here. It's a family meal. It's for Abraham's seed. But this meal is not just for those who are circumcised outwardly. This meal is for those who are circumcised inwardly. A circumcision by the Spirit, says Paul in Romans 2. A matter of the heart, that God cares not about external things, but internal. Have you been transformed inwardly by the cross of Christ? If so, join us. This is a kingdom feast purchased by Christ on the cross. Right? The waiter comes with the bill and you're about to pay and says, "Oh, it's already been paid." You're like, "What? Who paid it?" "Oh, Christ paid it." "With what?" "With the cross." The cross has bought this meal for you. So celebrate it and boast in the cross. Father, we love you and we thank you. This has been a long morning, I confess. Maybe a confusing morning. But Father, I ask that by the power of the Spirit, if there's one thing we leave with, it is the cross of Christ. And that those who belong to him boast in the cross alone. Would you help us, Lord, to stop boasting like the Corinthians and all kinds of worldly things? And would you so reorient and realign our lives to keep in step with the Spirit that our lives might be lived under the shadow of the triumph of the cross. And Lord, help us to study it. Lord, this is just so massive in Paul's theology, so hard to articulate in 1 hour, let alone one lifetime. May we become, Father, students of the cross, I ask. If there are any, Father, this morning who are not saved, would you reveal to them the glory of the cross? Would you show them that this is the only way they can enter heaven? It's the only way they can become a new creation? That Christ died to the old creation and rose to the new creation, and they must be with him there by faith? I ask, Lord, that for those who feel convicted of their sins, they would put their faith in Christ and understand that for all those who believe in Jesus, their sins are nailed to the cross of Calvary. Father, make us a people of the cross. Help us to live, to walk by the rule of the cross, we ask, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.